Hey, let's get to it. Why don't you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you want to join us on Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll get through that whole first chapter. We just go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And on Sundays, we take one or two verses from the upcoming Wednesday night study. So that's what we're going to do today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, people have become kind of cynical about promises. The reason is people don't keep promises, and promises don't mean what they used to mean. We used to make the promise of marriage, and it actually meant something in certain circles. But now if you get tired of your spouse, you just get a divorce, call it quits, and the vow that you made means nothing. That's the way the world looks at it. And really, many of the promises, I mean, when you think there's certain lines that are almost like clues that you better not believe what that person just said. Like, for example, I'm not trying to sell you anything. If somebody says that to you, it's a dead giveaway that that promise is probably not true. Or what about this one? Lose 20 pounds in 20 days. That's kind of a dumb promise. How about this one? I get this one. This will only take a moment of your time. Really? A moment? Doubtful. And on, you know, like the dentist, this won't hurt a bit. Have you been told that line? Dentists are liars. You know, I have one cavity that I had one filling, and I've never been one that the local anesthetic stuff never works on me. And so I was kind of dreading it, and I thought, well, I'll just, hopefully this will work. And sure enough, it didn't. And man, this won't hurt. And he was like, you still feel that? As I feel lightning bolts going through my body every time. You know, that they do it, all that stuff on your teeth. Man, lies. They're all lies. What about this one? As we come up to this election season coming up, aren't you excited for that? If I'm elected, I will. Man, does that ever work out? How about this one? Read my lips. No new taxes. Promises and promises are often broken, so much so that really, I believe we have been conditioned to be cynical, to be doubtful, to even kind of say, oh, come on, really? Are we really going to get what this person just promised? And sadly, we've become cynical not only about just general public promises people make to us, but even the promises of God's Word, we can sort of rationalize in our minds and think, well, the promises of God's Word, well, they're conditional. And they probably don't apply to me. Sure, I'm sure they apply to Pastor Brett. He's a pastor, so they apply to him, but not me. I'm just an atheist creaker. I go to church. I sin once in a while. Well, wait a minute. First of all, that's all of us. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. And we all have messed up. And I understand why there's this cynicism and why we've been conditioned to sort of lack our faith in the area of the promises of God. But here's the thing. I want to show you there's a progression in the Bible concerning the promises of God. And it sort of makes sense that people would sometimes wonder, man, God's only going to bless or keep his promises to me if I fulfill my duty. It's a conditional promise. Those of you that are logic, elementary logic, or even computer programming, there's kind of this conditional if-then statement that oftentimes you come across, and it's the way it flows, even in computer logic. It's, if this happens, then that should happen, or this will happen. It's just kind of the way it goes. So we have also been conditioned that if you're a really good person, then maybe God will bless you. Where does that come from? Well, let me show you. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Turn back to the Old Testament. We're going to see what Moses was writing. Now remember, the laws given to Moses, 613 in number, were radical laws and rules for the people of Israel. But along with those commandments came statements like this, and this isn't an uncommon thing. I'm just reading you maybe some of the high points here from Deuteronomy chapter 11. As you read through the Bible, you come across a lot of these if-then statements from God. Check it out, Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. And there we read, for if... There it is. If you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I have commanded you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you. You shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall be your coast. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and all the dread of you upon the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which ye have not known. Here's one of those massive if-then statements in the Bible. If you keep my commandments. Now I can just almost hear the Jews. Check, check, check. Because see, the Jews, they thought they could pull it off. And they sure tried. And to this day, they still try. Even the Pharisees of Jesus' day said, we are going to be so righteous, it's going to be insane. How insane were they trying to be righteous? Well, when they were to give a tithe, that is a one-tenth of all their possessions, they would go into their little spice counter and pull down their spices, and they'd pour it out on a table, and they'd start dividing it out and counting their pepper pieces. One piece for God, 9 pieces for me. 1 piece for God, so they could make sure and get the tenth and give it to the Lord. And Jesus indicted them, man, you guys have counted out your spices to tithe, but you've forgotten to be merciful and kind. Interesting. The Jews, man, they were radical, saying we're going to keep these things. But the problem is, did they keep their end of the bargain? God said, if you do this, then you'll possess the land in that region of Israel and greater than that. In fact, the boundaries are interesting, aren't they? Did you hear what he said? From the Great Sea, which would be the Mediterranean, all the way to the Euphrates River. That puts you close to Baghdad. God said, that will be a possession for you. But it never really was it? Did the Jews ever possess that land? Well, not all of it. In fact, interestingly enough, during the reign of Solomon was probably the greatest possession of land mass in the history of Israel. During Solomon's reign, they only possessed one-tenth of what God promised to them should they obey his commandments and keep his word. But here's what's interesting. That was a conditional promise, and the Jews failed miserably, as do we. On these if-then statements, that's why people think, oh man, God, he'll bless me if I'm really good. And if I read my Bible every day, and if I go to church every Sunday, if I'm really good, then God will bless me. Have you met people that say stuff like that? Just the other day, I had another guy, yeah, I'm here at church, I haven't been to church for a while. Well, why not? Well, I felt really guilty. Why? Oh, I was partying on Saturday nights and then Sunday'd come around, I'd feel kind of guilty. Really? That's why you think you're going to church? Because you're good enough to go to church? Or is it the other way around? That's like the cancer patient saying, I'm so full of cancer, I'm going to wait till my cancer kind of dies down a little bit before I go see the oncologist. That's lunacy. You got to get the help. And that's what church is for. Church is for the unrighteous. That's what cracks me up so much. When people say, I would go to Athey Creek, but I've noticed there's a lot of unrighteous people there. It's like, good eye there, buddy. Doesn't take much to see that. That's why we're here. It's like walking into Emmanuel Hospital and just saying, you know, I'd like that hospital, but there's a lot of sick people there. It's really kind of crazy how people think. But in the same way, we think that God will bless us based on us being good. And I'm going to argue that that's a misnomer. That's a misnomer. Why? Well, what does our text say back here in 2 Corinthians? It says in verse 19, 2 Corinthians 1:19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus, and Timothy, and was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Now, he's not saying yay, he's saying yes and no. What's that? The gospel that they preached was not yes and no, but in him was yea. For, verse 20, this is the big part, for all the promises of God are in him. they are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Let me read that again, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, that's in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Here's the thing. The Old Testament is the Old Covenant. And there was a purpose. It served a purpose that was important and powerful, but sometimes I believe is misunderstood. You see, when you read the Old Testament and you read the old laws, do we keep the laws? Well, praise the Lord, we do not. We do not keep the laws of the Old Testament. I'll tell you why. Because they're impossible for us to keep. That was the point. There's an Old Testament rule that if a child was disobedient to his parents in a continual fashion, the child should be taken outside of the city and stoned to death. How many of you guys would be alive today if that law were still in enforcement? I mean, there's other laws I don't care about as much, like thou shalt not eat bats. I'm living victoriously in that one right now, right? Experience, except Tad, he's from Vanuatu. Those guys eat bats all the time over there, right? Are you struggling with that one, Tad, just a little bit? You see a flying fox, you're like, I could really go for a bat burger. Something like that. But no, most of the laws of the Old Testament, we'd be toast. So what did we learn from the scriptures? You know, it's interesting because the Galatians were truly tripped up by trying to keep the law. The church there was saying, we're going to go back to the law, the rituals of the law, and we're going to do it. But I'm just going to read it to you. You can jot it down in your notes. Galatians chapter 3. It says in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Does it go against his promises? Are they in conflict? That's what we're talking about. God's promises. Is the law in conflict with the promises? God forbid, he says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that's us, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, that's the old covenant, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now listen, this is the key. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are God's kids. And by Jesus Christ, we are no longer under that law, but we are under grace by faith. What's all this mean? Well, the Old Testament, the Lord said, if you keep my commandments diligently, all of my commandments, then I'm going to give you the land and I'm going to bless you. But I'll tell you, that's that old dispensation of the old covenant. Now, here's what's cool. The Lord promised land to Israel even outside of that old covenant. And I believe we find that in the book of Genesis. In fact, why don't you turn back there? I know I got you flipping around, but I want you to see these scriptures as they are important. Genesis chapter 15. This is the Lord who makes a promise to Abraham. Now, this is important for you to get this because God's promises are in him, Jesus, yes, and amen. And we're going to learn, even in the Old Testament, there was a foreshadow of this perfect promise of God. We're going to see that here in Genesis 15. So God says here in Genesis 15:7, it says, and God said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And Abraham said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? I mean, what's the proof? Where's the contract? How do I know you're going to keep your promise? Abraham's saying. Verse 9, so the Lord said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a partridge in a pear tree. No, sorry, that's a pigeon, sorry. And verse 10, and he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he divided not. Now the King James, when it says he divided the heifer, the NIV, what does it say there? Divided, split in two. Not so good for the cow. if you chop a cow in half, right? Do you understand what's going on? When it says he divided, he didn't say, okay, cow over here, ram over here. No, he said, chunk, half of the cow over here, half the cow over there. He chopped them in half. You say, Brett, what's going on? That's a little gross. Well, this would be a common practice to a Jew back in those days, or I should say not to a Jew, but to culture back in those days, because that's the way they made a contract. It was called cutting covenant, and then something we don't do anymore. It'd be kind of funny if you ask me, or maybe a little tough on the animals, but, you know, if you go make a big business deal, or sign the paperwork on your house mortgage, you go to the mortgage company and you get a stack of 3 inches of paper and you sign them all, right? That's the way you do it. But you'd have to bring your cow in, cut it in half, there'd be blood everywhere, and that's the way you make the deal. And how they do it, this was the practice. The two people that were, instead of shaking hands, they would hold hands and they would walk between the split cows and sheep and rams and what have you. And the idea was, once you walked between those cut in half animals, the idea was that if you don't keep your covenant, your promise, this contract, may you be as this chopped in half cow. Little object lesson to make sure you keep your contract. Now here's the thing. If you didn't keep the contract, there would be, sometimes in some cultures, that would be enough to say you could go kill that person for not keeping their contract. That was how serious that contract really was. Cutting covenant was blood and guts. It was a real deal. So Abraham says, God, how are we going to know you're going to keep your promise of giving us the land? How do I know that? What's the contract? So God says, Abe, let's cut covenant. Get yourself a heifer and a ram and all this stuff and the birds. Cut them. He didn't cut the birds, but he set them on one side and the other possibly. And then, but then what happens? Check this out. This is where it kind of breaks from the normal tradition. So there in Genesis 15, it goes on and it says, he divided them in the midst. Verse 11, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now tuck that away just for a second. Verse 11, we'll come back to that. Hopefully, I forgot to last service. Verse 12. You guys remind me if I... Verse 11. Verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, this is God, know of a surety that thy seed, that would be Israel, shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. When were they a stranger in a land that was not theirs? Egypt. And it says, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's how long the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, for 400 years. This promise actually did come true. Verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge afterward, and they shall come out with great substance. That's exactly what happened. Verse 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now pause just for a second. Boy, I have to resist getting into this because it's such a kind of a cool deal. God says, I'm going to give you the land. But before that happens, you're going to spend 400 years enslaved in Egypt. And the reason I'm going to have to do that is I'm going to prepare you guys for the land, but I'm also going to prepare the land for you. See, the Amorites, or the Canaanites, as it were in the land, and I believe it was God who was giving them 400 years to repent from their sinful, wicked ways before Israel came in and subdued their enemies in the land of Canaan. And it was God's gracious. If you study the ancient Canaanites, there's some pretty dastardly things those people would do, sacrificing children to gods and what have you, idols. It was horrific stuff that was going on. And God, I believe, when he had Israel come in and clean house, it was actually God's grace, not wrath and anger, that he cleaned out that land. But that's a whole nother story. So you got this promise. You've got the animals laying cut in half. Now the typical practice would be, so, well, that's the promise. God's going to give them a land. He's going to drive them out for 400 years, be enslaved, but then they're going to come back and have a possession. Now, typically, Abraham and God would walk in the midst of these split animals, and that would seal the covenant. But check out what happens. It says here in verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, which is on the other side of Iraq. And there it talks about all the Hittites, Kenites, Perizzites, and all that other stuff. So, what's the deal? Abraham falls into this deep sleep, kind of this daze. It's almost like God paralyzes him for momentarily. When he should have stood up and walked through the pieces with God to make this deal stick, God paralyzed him, and then this furnace and this lamp goes passing through the cut pieces. What's the point? Here it is. It's God making his promise to Abraham that was not conditional. It was not a condition whether Abraham was good or his people were good. God says, I'm going to give you an inheritance based on me alone. I'm going to pass through and may, listen, check this out, and may I be cut as a sacrificial animal should this agreement be in trouble. It's almost like God was saying, I will be the one who takes the hit if this doesn't work out. Well, here's the thing. It didn't work out. Did God take the hit for the people of Israel? Yes. Jesus Christ, who is God, came, was the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for us. It's an interesting whole notion. See, this idea of Abraham and God cutting covenant. God says, I'm going to take care of the whole thing. I'm going to make sure it works out for you, Abraham, and for your people. And that's why I believe it's important to know that God has a plan and a future for the Jewish people. Those that believe God is done with the Jews, you'd have to also say God does not keep his promises, nor does he keep his covenants. So this idea of replacement theology, where we Gentiles have replaced the Jewish people, I think that's a dangerous theology that's not correct. God will. Now, here's the question, by the way. Will that land be possessed by the Jews someday? The answer is yes, but it may not be here or now in this present age, but it may be in an age to come when Christ comes and rules and reigns during the millennial kingdom. But I get off, of course. But the point is, God made this promise all the way back in Genesis that was not conditioned on an if-then statement. It was saying, this is based on me. So what happened? The Jews messed up, and the Gentiles messed up. And we're all sinners and we all have fallen short. The Bible says there's no one righteous. And so that's the problem. Humanity lives with this big dark cloud over us when we say, oh man, God's got all these beautiful promises in the Bible. But can we really claim them and name them for ourselves? Because, man, we're so wretched, miserable sinners. Man, I think bad thoughts. I may look good on the outside, but I know that I've sinned. And God knows all those sins. And so we kind of feel bad, like, man, can God really bless me? And will God keep his promises to me? Well, that's where our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is so beautiful. And that's why I've got it marked in my Bible and highlighted. Because God reveals to us the new covenant, the new promise. And it's not based on us keeping his will or doing his work or being good enough or going to church or carrying a big fat Bible all the time. That's not what makes you blessed or where God will keep his promises. But it says in our text here this morning, for all the promises, not some, all of the promises of God are in him, in Christ Jesus, and are yea, and in him are amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now this whole language there, yes and amen. The word amen, of course, means so be it. But the original language here is kind of interesting, and it implies that the promises of God are in Christ. They're affirmative, yes, and it's a done deal, as if it's already happened. That's when it says yea and amen. It means it's as good as a done deal. Well, Brett, that sounds like that salesman that you talked about. I'm not trying to sell you anything. I think the problem is people come to church thinking that we as pastors are selling something, and the problem is a lot of times we as churches, we are selling stuff. I think that confuses the issue. There's a reason why at Eighth Creek I don't ask for money. I don't ask you to buy anything. We give away our teachings on MP3s. We don't sell anything. We don't even have that program of how you could pay for something here at this church, because you know what? That's not what I want. What I want to do is I want to show you that there's a free gift, and God says, I want to bless you with all my promises, and the promises are not in you doing or being or plugging into church. The promises are in Christ. yea and amen in Jesus alone. I'm not selling you anything. This is a free gift. It's your choice whether you want to get on board with it. That's the choice that's before you. And some of us as Christians, man, we're goofy. Or even those that are not Christians, even goofier still. Because, man, we don't really accept the free promises of His Word, and we only get just a bit here and there of God's blessing, when really the Lord's saying, there's more, but you got to be in Christ. What does all that mean? Maybe this clumsy illustration might help, but we'll give it a whirl. Let's say I'm in Switzerland, and suddenly I get a craving for a spicy bean burrito from Taco Bell. Could happen. And also a crunchy taco. So there I am in Switzerland. The problem is those are hard to find in Switzerland. So I set out on my journey. And I think I'm going to do it by myself. I'm going to go to Tualatin, Martinazzi, Taco Bell, all the way from Switzerland. You say, Brett, that's great. Good luck with that. But I don't even know which direction I'm supposed to go. And so I ask, hey, which way is America? They look at me like I'm wacko and say, go west. But how are you going to get across the ocean? Well, I'll swim, but it's a really long way. Oh, I'll try. I can do it. No, you can't. Not even the best swimmer in the world can do that, Brett. You're going to drown. Well, as I'm making my journey, some rich guy from Switzerland comes and says, what are you trying to do? Oh, I really could go for a Taco Bell burrito and taco. And so he goes, you know, I'm a wealthy guy. I'll tell you what, I'll fly you back home where you can go and get your burrito and Taco Bell and I'll take care of it. So he drives me to the airport, and he pays a first-class ticket. Have you guys ever flown first class? I never had until a few years back. We were doing an Israel trip, and for some reason, they bumped me up to first class. It's awesome. It's really awesome. It just only confirmed how low life I really am, generally speaking. Do you know what I'm talking about? You go to the airport, and you're waiting in the terminal, and they're like, first class, premium, you know, frequent flyer, lovely people who are handsome and good looking. You guys can board first, and then all the unwashed masses can go in second. And that's us. But I got to go in with the fancy people, and I sat down, lazy boy, and man, they got the big old screen and man, you're just able to do it all. But then when the food comes, it's like, whew, they put out linen. I'm not kidding you, Lufthansa Air, linen. And they put out china and real silverware. And, you know, I'm used to, you know, getting the little communion cup of Pepsi and the single pretzel. You know, you're like, boy, I'm stuffed, man. Better hold off on those pretzels, you know. It's like, whew, not have another bite. I couldn't believe it. First class. So pretend that I'm on first class on the Swiss Air. And Swiss Air does it up. You know what I'm saying? Those guys, they cook it up. It's kind of like Horizon Air. Right, Danny? Right, Donnie? We got a couple of Horizon Scareway pilots in the church, Horizon Airway pilots, but they knock it out, man. And I'm eating the meal and I'm on my way to America. Now question, did I design the plane? Did I engineer the wing shape to make sure that it had the maximum lift and the engines to have the maximum thrust? Did I even have anything to do with the fuel that was put in the airplane? Did I do anything that made it so easily possible for me to make it to Tualatin and have a burrito? No. It's because I was in the airplane and the price was paid for my ticket that I was able to enjoy a safe journey and be super comfortable along the way. It was all because of the one guy who was gracious enough to pay my way. Now here's what happens. Not only do I make it to my destination, but you know, those Taco Bell burritos and tacos, they don't even sound very good anymore. I'll tell you why. Because I'm stuffed from really good cooking that came from my flight. Man, I ate it up and I was like, man, I don't even need a burrito anymore. It's funny how that goes with life. Now back to our real illustration. What does it say? It says all the promises of God are in Him, in Christ. If you are in Christ, you enjoy all the benefits of what Jesus offers. He satisfies your need. He fills your hungry soul. He gets you to where you want to be and even brings you to eternal life. And it's only in Him you can enjoy those things. If you do it apart from Christ, you're swimming across the Atlantic and that's an impossibility. You can't save yourself. You can't even help yourself. You're saying, Brett, I'm a self-made man. I have a career. I have a job. You know, but if you've been at that for long enough, you'll know even that's shallow and it's not going to do much for you in eternity. But the Bible claims that it's in Christ. How do you make yourself in Christ? How do you climb on board? There are several scriptures that deal with this whole in Christ thing. In fact, jot down John chapter 16, verse 33. It says, these things, this is Jesus talking, these things have I spoken unto you that in me, you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I can't fly, but that you know, Boeing 777, it can fly. It overcomes the law of gravity. Just like Jesus overcame the Old Testament law. He overcame thus. See, I used to read that and think, oh, good for Jesus that he overcame the world. But what does that have to do with me? If you're in Christ, everything that he overcame, you are also overcomers because of what he did, if you're in Christ. See, to be in Christ, that's the key right there. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, maybe you remember this, and you can flip back there if you want to or jot it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We were there just a few months ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, we have the same notion where it says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world which are the things that are despised. God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You can't say, I did it, because it's him. It's in him, because it says in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, the point is it's in Christ that we are made righteous. It's in Christ that we arrive and get to heaven. Any good thing is in Christ. Now, some of you might be saying, that's good, Brett, for you, for others, but I don't know if, how do I know that I'm really saved? How do I know if I'm in Christ? Now, let me just say, do you remember back to Genesis chapter 15 when Abraham cut covenant with God? And it was all God. It was in him that the promise to Abraham was made. Abraham was in a trance. He did nothing. Except for one thing Abraham did do. Do you remember verse 11? Verse 11 was the story where the promise was made by the cutting of these cows. And then it says the fowls of the air came and landed on the carcasses of those animals. Question. In biblical typology, you Bible students, what do the fowls of the air speak of? Anybody? Satan or his demons, right? It's kind of an interesting thing. Birds in the Bible. Sorry about you bird lovers, but that's just the way it is. And so what happened? The birds landed on these carcasses. And what did Abraham do? He went and chased them away. I think there might need a bit of chasing today. Because of the cynicism of humanity, because we think promises are often not kept, and we've been let down by so many people, maybe you are hesitant to believe the promises of God's Word. You might think they're good for you, Brett, or some other people, but I'm the exception. And I would say that those are the birds of the air landing on the carcasses of the promise, if you would. And what do you got to do? Chase them away. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, the Bible says, just like a bird landing on a carcass. Brett, you're kind of getting gross here, talking about chopped up animals and vultures and all this. Hey, that's what Satan does. He wants to rob you of the promises of God and make you doubt those promises. But all the promises are summed up, fulfilled perfectly in Christ Jesus. And it's not based on you. It's based on Christ, and he was perfect. That's the necessity of Jesus Christ. He came, he died on the cross, he rose from the grave, proving he was who he claimed to be, and thereby saving the world from its sins. All you need to do is be in Christ. Well, how do you be in Christ, Brett? That's a hard one. Not hard for us. It was hard. It came at a huge price. But what was the deal? Well, I read this all the time. In fact, I'm going to have you turn there just because we're in a turning mood today. Would you turn to Romans 10? I like to go here once in a while. It's probably probably my favorite scripture in all the Bible. That's why I talk about it all the time. Because the reason I'm having you turn here is for those of you that are doubting whether you're really in Christ. Are you even really saved? Well, the question is answered, I believe, in these few verses, because these verses talk to us about what it means to be saved. How are you saved? How do you become a Christian? Romans chapter 10, look at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh to thee, or near to thee, even in your mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, that's the most glorious scripture. It doesn't say whoever goes to church every Sunday and gets a fancy little pin from their Sunday school class shall be saved. Or if you give to the poor. Oh, those are things, going giving to the poor is something we should do, but not hoping to be saved by that. That's lunacy. We're saved by the grace of God through faith, by confession with the mouth that we believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose up from the grave. And in so doing, if you really believe and confess, the Bible says you're saved. It's that simple. Now, what's interesting here is it says in verse 12, for there's no difference between the Jew or the Greek or the Gentiles, that idea, for the same Lord over all is rich. Can the Lord keep his promises just with his own substance? Does the Lord own enough to bless you with his promises? He's saying, oh man, I kind of ran out of blessing. I'm sorry, Brett doesn't get his promise because my bad. It's a little tight this month in heaven. You know, I got a little taste of this last week. I took my family on a quick family 3-day vacation. And it's hard for my family to get out and get away, and we don't do it very often, but we did and had a blast. Visited my buddy Monty down in New Orleans and his family, the Williams, and we went down there and just spent 3 days, and it was cool. You know, Monty is just a good, solid Christian guy, loves the Lord, and, you know, just a cool dude, and we were just doing family devos together and played a little basketball. It's kind of funny, it's a joke because I'm a horrible basketball player, but we were just hanging out, and Monty, he said, hey, Brett, I got this friend, and he's fairly wealthy, and he wants us to go hang out on his houseboat just for a day. We can just kick it on his houseboat. Like, I'm cool. Never really been on a houseboat before. So I didn't know, but his friend is like, to say that he's wealthy is like a major understatement. And so we drove out through the bayou, you know, with the swamp people. Like, we saw those people, talked to them. It was amazing. They're great. It's a great area down there in Louisiana. And so we went and we drove up, and I couldn't believe what I saw. This houseboat, it was huge. It was almost as big as this room. 3 stories high, had elevators in it. He had like 4 boats parked up, like one big fishing vessel. One was like a shrimp boat, and it had all this fancy stuff. And mine's like, yeah, this is his houseboat. Does he live here? No, and he very rarely even goes there. But he invited us to go. Now, he's got his own personal chef on this houseboat. So we walk in, and I was just blown away. And here's the thing. We got to spend the whole afternoon. They cooked us up a meal. Now, those wealthy people, they don't know how to eat, man. Those little tiny communion-sized lunches and stuff, you know, the fancy little. But it was tasty, but I could have had like 4 or 5 of those plates. But other than that, it was a total blast. And by the way, here's the funny thing. There, in this fancy place, and there's all this stuff to do, there was this one little board that was hanging on the wall with a hook on it, and they had this metal ring on a string tied to the ceiling, and you could go back and try to swing this. We spent the whole time on that fancy $40 million houseboat playing this ring game where you swing like a $20 game, you know. We spent the whole time doing that. It's kind of funny. But the thing is, here's the deal. If I would have just driven up there myself, if I would have driven up down there in Louisiana, drove through the, they would have said, you know, as I drove up and said, hey, I want to go into the houseboat, they would have said, take a hike, get with the swamp people over there. Why? Because, man, who am I that I should go on this guy's houseboat? By the way, on the way out there, there's all these ships. I'm like, man, why are all the ships in this area orange and brown? And Maya says, oh, that's my buddies. They're all, those are his ships. I was like, wow. They would have shot me if I would have walked on that thing without my friend Monty. See, it's because I knew Monty and because Monty knew the owner, we were able to go in and enjoy and have a great time. Apart from knowing the owner, you're toast. Christ is rich. We are not only do we know God, but it says here in Romans 10, it says that he's the same Lord over all who is rich unto all that call upon him. If you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved. The Bible says that. But then it also says that all the promises of God are in Christ. Yea and amen. It's a done deal. Why wouldn't you tap in to the blessing of the promises of God's word? See, I'm not just talking to the unbelieving non-Christian, but I think there's even Christians who somehow feel like the promises don't count for them somehow. Because you haven't been good enough or whatever. You've missed the point. The point is he's been good enough. And the promises are based on him, not you. What kind of promises could you be missing out on? I'm just going to go through some of my favorites. What about God's presence? Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I love that. What about God's protection? He says, I am thy shield in Genesis 15:1. In Isaiah 41:10, he says, I'm your power. He says, I will strengthen you. I will be your strength. In God's leading, John 10:4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them. He leads us. He's our good shepherd. Man, there's promises of God's rest. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. I mean, the promises just go on and on. Do you believe that God wants to give you rest? Or that he's able to give you rest from your weary soul? I think there's a lot of pooped out Christians, and they haven't really realized that God wants you to rest in him and put your trust in him. And on, God's guidance. He says the meek he will guide in Psalm 25:9. God has a plan and a purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28. Have you possessed the promises, or like the Jews who only possessed one-tenth of all the promise that God gave them because of their lack of faith? I wonder if the Lord would have you possess the promises that he's already given to you. And they're based on him, not on you. There was a guy whose name was Crowfoot, Indian chief, way back in the day in Alberta, Canada, when they were building the railroad to cross through Canada, and they had to go through Blackfoot land. And so the chief, Crowfoot, they said, man, can we go through your land? And he agreed to let them build the railroad through. The Canadian government went to this dude, and he said, thanks for letting us go through your land. And they gave this Indian chief this document that said he could ride that railroad anytime, any place, anywhere. He had a free pass for the rest of his life. And he was so delighted, and he folded up the paper and he put it in a little leather pouch and wore it around his neck for the rest of his life. He wore that around his neck because that was what the government gave to him. But not one time did he ever ride the railroad. He didn't really understand what it really was. It's like the young couple that were on a honeymoon, and this guy that was a friend of them, there's paid. They were kind of podunk from a small town. They'd never been in a fancy hotel, but this guy, he paid for the penthouse suite in a tropical setting. And they were so excited, and they went up with their luggage, and they went up into their room, unlocked the door, and opened it. And they were a little shocked because the room was quite small. And it didn't even really have a full bed. It had one of those, just a couch, and a counter, and a sink, and a TV. And a little tiny bathroom without even a shower. And they're like, wow, this is the penthouse suite? And man, they thought, well, it's nice. At least it's clean. And they pulled out the hide-a-bed from the little sofa, and they slept there on their honeymoon, and they just spent the whole time. And then they just go swim in the pool when they needed a shower. But they thought, man, that's not what we expected. Well, finally the bellboy came up to grab their luggage as it was time to leave. And he walked in, and they were sitting there, and he said, is this all your luggage? Do you want me to check in the rest of the room to see where your luggage is? And they said, the rest of the room? What are you talking about? He said, oh, over here. And he opened the door at the end of the little hall there, and that was just the entryway. The penthouse was actually about a 800 square foot suite that they didn't even know was there. They didn't even open the door. The whole time they spent their honeymoon in the hallway. You know, I think there's Christians, maybe even in this room, you're spending your life in the hallway. And God's saying, man, all the promises of God are in my Son, Jesus Christ. Yes. And amen. It's a done deal. And yet we stress out, and yet the Lord says, I want to be your peace. We worry about our finances, but God says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. You see, I think we need to just say, okay, Lord, we're going to lean on those promises that you've given to us and realize they're in Christ. That's where it's at. If you're a Christian, lean on the promises, cling to the promises, stand on the promises, as the old hymn goes. And if you're not a Christian, can't promise you anything. But I can say that the way of salvation is easy. It's by believing and confessing with your mouth. And you can be saved and you can be a recipient of the promises of God. Many of us know it to be true. We've received some of those promises and we know it's true. But let's tap in. Lean on him fully. In Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Lord, I do ask this afternoon that you would cause us to be a people who really know where the good things come from. We know it's not what we do or what we've achieved or our own prowess or power. But Lord, it's who we know. We get in because of who we know. And as we know your Son and we find ourselves in Christ, Lord, we know that's where every good and perfect gift comes from. Lord, forgive us for thinking that we can actually control our own destiny or that we can actually do the things that we want to do. We know that without you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, nothing is possible, but with you, all things are possible. Lord, just remind us the simple little message that all the promises that you've given to us are in your Son, Jesus. Help us to be focused. Help us not to be proud and thinking that we're the ones who did anything. We know that nothing good comes from us. Lord, I pray that if there are those who really don't know you in this room, have never claimed the belief or confessed with their mouth that you died and came and rose and dealt with the sin of humanity, Lord, I pray that you'd soften up hearts, that they would give their life to you. We thank you for hearing our prayer now, Lord, and we go our way thanking you for the precious promises of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.